Amen. Yeah, you guys grab a seat. If you're new with us, welcome. I was not here last week, so it's exciting to see even a few new faces myself. I'm Drew. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to Harvest. We're glad you're here. We're glad it's Christmas, and we've been talking about waiting for the King and looking at, again, as Matthew even mentioned earlier, looking at some Old Testament texts and what it looked like for these Old Testament saints to kind of be waiting for the promised Messiah, and then how then that translates over into our lives and how we're living this thing out and fleshing it out in light of who Jesus is. And so we're obviously about to be wrapping that up, and we get to this week where we're talking about waiting with joy. If you've noticed, or if you've visited the website, or you've seen something anytime lately, you'll notice that what we've kind of done is we've kind of walked through this series kind of
hand in hand with our mission statement here at Harvest, talking about how we wait and then how that kind of fits itself within what we're really saying is a big picture that we're doing here at Harvest.
As far as our overarching purpose, and maybe you haven't heard it in a while, I think it's good to say this every now and then to remind ourselves about what are we even doing here? What's our mission and our purpose here? And that we say that, the purpose of Harvest Church is to joyfully make disciples of all nations with the gospel in community on mission. So that inside of our purpose, there's this joyful disciple making that we want to be about, and that happens with the gospel message as we take that gospel message to all nations on mission while we're living in community with one another. And you've seen that kind of then fleshed out in this series as we've been talking about waiting for the King and waiting together and waiting on mission. And now we're going to talk about waiting in joy, waiting joyfully, waiting with joy. And just want to tap into this big piece of what the Christmas story has for us, which is good news of great joy. And now the title of our whole series has been called Waiting for the King. And I don't know about you, and you can do a little self-diagnosis here in terms of how good you are at waiting. Some of you may be the uber patient among us, and you're like, you know what, whether it's, you know, paint drying or grass growing or whatever it might be, you know what, I'm just all for it. Just give me a chair. Let me stare at the wall. I'll watch it dry all day. But if I had to guess, there's a significant contingent among us that is not good at waiting. Not good at waiting is a euphemism for saying impatient. There may be, you know, whether, you know, it's a 30-second red light, it could be a lot of different things. And you just say, you know what, Drew, God did not give me the gift, the spiritual gift of waiting. It's not what I do well. I don't enjoy waiting on doctors in waiting rooms. I don't enjoy waiting, you know, when the fall season finale goes off and I've got to wait till January the 7th for the spring one. I don't do good with that. You know, we for the most part don't wait very well. And the point of a lot of this series has been to help us try to think about waiting well, because we are waiting. We're waiting. If you're a Christian in this room and you're a follower of Jesus, we're waiting. We're waiting on Him to come back. We're waiting on Him to finalize this thing. We're waiting on the kingdom to come, really, on earth as it is in heaven, fully. And if you're not a believer in the room, then you need to know up front, off the bat, that we are not just a people that are looking backwards at some kind of antiquated story of some man from Nazareth who died on a cross. No, we're looking at that, and we're deriving out from that all the hope and salvation that is in it, but we are a future-oriented people. We're marching forward toward a day when salvation fully comes, when victory fully comes, when Jesus comes back again. We want to do that well, because if we're honest, if I'm honest, a lot of the times I wait for things about as well as my toddler. Now, you may be a full-grown adult and you still don't wait well, but we all can, I think, agree that basically no kids wait well. There is not, I don't know, I have not met one, a kid that has a real high threshold for waiting. You know, I mean, even this morning, peppermints have a strange way of eliciting high drama when they don't get delivered, you know, right on time, right in the perfect location. My kids don't wait well. You know, I have a little tiny child who's 10 months old, and he already doesn't wait well. He knows the times of day that food happens, and if the source of food and the timing of food are not in exact correlation, there's not happiness in the land. And kids don't wait well, and the funny thing is when kids don't wait well, they end up throwing tantrums and fits, and they end up, you know, flopping down in the aisle of Harris Teeter, right where everybody's kind of looking at you, and, you know, what do you do in that moment when your kid's just losing it? And the truth is, though, on a mature adult level, and in definitely other expressions than laying out on the floor and flopping like a fish and screaming, oftentimes in our hearts, we wait about as well as a kid. We wait about as well as a kid. There's no rest. There's no peace. There's no assurance in our hearts. And even though we're not maybe throwing a tantrum or screaming at the top of our lungs, we don't wait very well. And maybe you would say that really, if you think about waiting in your life, whether it's waiting for a spouse, waiting for a job, waiting for retirement, waiting for the next house, waiting for what God has for you next, waiting. Maybe you would say, really, Drew, honestly, the truth of my heart would be that the more I wait, the less joyful I become. That the more I have to wait, the more bitter, the more angry, the more unsettled I become. That as that timeline drags on, I become more intolerable, more irritable, more angry. And yet, the Bible has so much to say to us about waiting for the Lord. It commands us to wait for the Lord. It even promises blessing for waiting for the Lord. It's just this built-in mechanism that the Bible is giving the people of God that is saying there's a dimension to your life that is waiting. There's a dynamic to which actually the lordship of Christ actually being Lord of our lives, requires waiting. It requires this mentality that realizes that we've got to kind of take the hands off the wheel and wait for the Lord to deliver, to provide, to speak, to answer. We've talked about a lot of that. We're waiting on the word. We talked about the first week. We're resting on the promises, and there's some dynamic to which we say, if you're king, then I'm waiting because I'm not in control. I'm not calling the shots. I'm not kind of usurping the system and going around the mechanism to control my own life, but I'm going to wait for you. And what God would have for us is joy in waiting. I mean, it's interesting that was kind of the first piece of the good news of the advent of Christ, was that it was good news of great joy that there would come a Savior. And so, main point, nugget of truth that we're going to kind of build out of today is that the reality of Christ's first advent grants us real joy as we wait for his second advent. And even as we get after the sermons, we kind of respond in singing, and maybe at Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, if you come, we're going to be singing a lot of Christmas carols and this music that's talking about the coming of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to put on your future-oriented glasses when you're singing those songs. It's not just little carols that we're singing about a baby in the manger, but you can easily just roll those carols right over into now our standing here and waiting for Christ to come again. And we're singing the same songs, with the same hope, the same joy, the same longing. We're now not longing. We're not saying come thou long expected Jesus to come to the manger. We're saying come thou long expected Jesus to come again and make this thing right. To tap into the same longing that Simeon and Anna had. If you look in the book of Luke, when they're sitting in there and they're just looking. I mean, it's almost like Simeon was looking down the road, watching for this Messiah to come. And so, I mean, years and years going to the temple, looking and holding on to the promise that God gave him that you will not see death until you see my son. And he was just looking for him. It's that same kind of level of waiting and longing. It wasn't bitter waiting that Simeon was embracing. He was joyfully looking for the day when that son would break through human existence. And when he came, he was praising God for the fact that he got to see Jesus come to earth. And so we're wanting to wait well, and the fact that he has come, his first advent, gives us real joy as we wait for his second advent. And so joy. Luke 2:10 is when the angels kind of broke into the scene. It's one of the very first words spoken about the first coming of Jesus. And these angels bust on the scene. They say, hey, fear not. Behold, I've got good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Great joy. And I don't know what you think necessarily about Christmas and what all is tied in to it for you, but what the angel is saying when he says that in Luke 2:10 that this is good news of great joy, he's saying, in this birth of this baby, there is joy for all people. Joy. And we're going to talk a little bit about the real joy that Advent brings. So the question that I'm going to kind of ask and answer through the points of this message is, how does Advent give us real joy? How does Advent give us real joy? Because here's what I know. Whether you're a believer, you've been following Jesus for a long time, you're a skeptic, you're not sure where you're at, you've been walking with Jesus, but you would call yourself maybe a young, immature believer or whatever. You hear me talk about the joy of Christmas and that Jesus comes to give you joy. And you might think that, you know, even if you're an unbeliever, you're like, Drew, you're telling me that Christmas brings joy and Jesus brings joy, but I don't even believe in Jesus, then I've got joy. I've got these different parts of my life that are so joy-filled, and I'm happy, and they're parts of my life that are fulfilled and working, and they're whole. And what I'm drilling into here is that there's a real joy that only Advent brings. There's a real joy that only Jesus brings. And so the first kind of part of how does Advent give us real joy is that Advent means that we have a joy that reaches to the deepest parts of us. If you're not a believer, I'm not saying that you don't have joy. You very well may have joy. Maybe you have joy that's attached to your job, or joy that's attached to your children, or joy that's attached to your spouse or your grandchildren, or it could be attached to your recreation or your hobbies. You may have joy that's attached into a lot of perfectly acceptable places. But what the angel's message was in Luke 2:10 when he promised good news of great joy was that there was a joy that was deeper than that joy. That's what this real joy that I'm talking about this morning is it's really the source of those other joys. And what Advent provides for those who would be followers of Jesus is a joy that is seated at the deepest core of us. It's actually the joy that is the fountain of all the other joys. Because here's how God kind of wired your joy and my joy. He wired our joy in the small things of life to just conjure up for us a joy in the deepest part of life. The joy of a 2-inch thick, 15-ounce ribeye sitting in the juices adjacent to a potato and asparagus next to a glass of delicious red wine, that's joy. I mean, when you drink that and you eat that food, that's joy. Real joy. But that joy is meant to take us from that little small instance of joy to the deepest core of joy, which is the joy of the giver of those gifts, which is Jesus himself. The joy of parenting, all these joys, the joy of watching your child take their first steps and having a child or becoming married or getting a job or living life just in community with good friends or having good fellowship over good meals, all of those joys are good. But they're not meant to terminate on themselves. They're meant to press through that moment into praise and worship and adoration of Jesus, who is the origin, the source, the well of deepest joy. And so when the angel came on the scene and he says, I got good news of great joy, he wasn't saying nobody ever has had joy or ever will have joy. He's saying, I'm presenting to you the core of joy, the core of joy, the source of joy, the spring of joy. And so Advent gives to us that level of joy. I skipped right over our text, which would be important to go ahead and read. That might be something we want to take care of here. Our text is Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10. And Isaiah says this. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That is the joy of Advent. That's it. That's the joy that the coming of Jesus brings to us. It's this good news of great joy that Advent drives to, that's at the deepest part of us. That's not looking around at what we can see and touch and feel to provide joy, but it's getting at the core of us. One author says it this way. He says that Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul that is produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in His Word and in the world. Now, I'm not going to break that down very long, but it is this joy that Advent brings. First of all, it's a joy in your soul. It is this deep-seated, anchored in happiness that is in your soul that is produced by the Holy Spirit, as this quote would say, that is produced as you see the beauty of Christ. So let me break that down. This is a joy that is produced in us only when we can stop and slow down long enough to take our eyes off of whatever is either good or bad that surrounds us and to put our eyes on Jesus, and that, that what we see there when we put our eyes on Jesus is supreme beauty, supreme contentment, supreme peace, supreme hope that is not contingent upon how awesome our family is doing or how rebellious our children are or how awesome our job is going or how difficult the season of life is. It is not contingent upon the success rate or the failure rate of anything that's around us. It is contingent upon the unchanging beauty of Jesus. That's what that angel is saying in Luke 2:10 when he says that this is good news of great joy. He's saying, I am presenting to you for the first time in human history an object that within it is found sustainable, lasting joy that will never fail you. Lock in your joy on this person and it will never fail you to the deepest parts of you. Truly, we could say it this way, and John says it this way, that Jesus told his people before he left the earth, he said, I will see you again in John 16:22, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So the question for you to ask this Advent is there a joy in your life that nobody could take? Is there a settledness in your soul? A joy, a happiness, a peace in your soul that no person or no circumstance or no outcome could ever rob? Or are you banking all of your joy on things that are around you that any moment in time are outside of your control to change? Again, it's not bad that your family or your job or your hobbies or any of those things are pieces of your joy, but the fact is that all of those things can be taken from us in a moment. I mean, this week, I'm reminded of that. I mean, we need to be reminded over and over and over again that we need to have a joy and a settledness that is not contingent upon what we can control. And God is gracious to give us those reminders. And this week, I get a phone call at 3 o'clock, and it's, we're in the car, we're headed to the emergency room, we've got 10 out of 10 pain, we don't know what it is, could you come to the house, could you take care of this for us? It ended up being a very simple medical procedure that happened, and the individual is A-okay, but the point is, the moment caused in my soul me to remember, you aren't in control of anything. You don't own or control anything. Not your money, not your job, not your wife, not your children, not your home, not your 401k, not nothing. And it can all be gone in a moment. I mean, you get a phone call. Hey, the hackers just hit your bank account. You got no money left. Hey, we just got a call from the ambulance and your wife was killed in a car wreck. Hey, boss calls you in the office unannounced, restructuring. We're eliminating jobs. Yours is one of them. We just have no control. And that this week, that moment, in the simplest of ways, reminded me that I need a joy that is sitting somewhere other than what I can touch and feel. Because as awesome as the family's going to be this Christmas as they come into your home and as you listen to carols and drink eggnog and do whatever you do that's awesome, that's not an eternally significant place for you to locate the joy of your soul. Because it won't last. It's not gonna last forever. And in Advent, God is holding out to us a joy in the deepest parts of us. Secondly, Advent gives us joy that is rooted in the reign and the return of Christ. kind of what I'm doing in Isaiah 52 is I'm kind of really just taking this whole chunk of Scripture basically as one just block that is all basically communicating the same thing. And so what's so interesting about the book of Isaiah is it has several threads to it, but the main thrust of it is that there's people that Isaiah is prophesying to that are exiled, they're downcast, they're depressed. They're out of the land. They're deep in sin and idolatry is everywhere. They're surrounded by Babylonians who are enslaving them and erecting idols everywhere. And in Isaiah, he has this message that there's a coming servant who's going to be the means by which salvation and deliverance and restoration and redemption happens. And so in the middle of all of this movement through the book of Isaiah, that's kind of, you have these flows of hope in this servant, and then you have these flows of just kind of sadness due to idolatry and sin and slavery and exile. And it's kind of what's happening as we work our way up to Isaiah 52. And then really, if you read the book of Isaiah 52, it's essentially a song. In the middle of this kind of low, dark despair, in pipes this hope-filled song. And the author's trying to help us, the layout even of your scriptures you would look at is trying to help us understand that it is a song. Because even when you look at 52 verses 1 to 2, you see that it's poetry. It's lined out like poetry. It's this song of joy. And it's rooted in this day when someone is going to come and say to Zion, your God reigns. He said, I know that you're looking around you and all that you see is slavery, all you see is exile, all you see is idolatry. You're a part of all of that, but there's coming a day when someone is going to say again to you, God reigns. God reigns. He's on the throne and he is reigning. Even in verse 8, as you hear them talking about, as Isaiah is saying to these watchmen, lift up your voice and sing for joy, for eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. And what we should see here in Isaiah is that there's two things going on here. Isaiah's holding out hope to these people, kind of on a more short-term level, that there's a day coming when someone would come and bring them out of the exile that they were in. There would be a day of deliverance for them, kind of in a time closer to them, that God would send them a deliverer to their actual situation. But there's another piece of this that God is saying. There's also coming a higher level deliverance for you. There's coming a higher level deliverer for you who's going to return and to say to Zion, God reigns. And to these people, Isaiah is holding out a joy that is located in the reign and the return of Christ. He's saying, you've got a bad situation going on right now, but there's a joy for you that is locked into the day when Jesus returns and he makes all things new again. He reigns on high from Zion when he returns from where he is, as verse 8 would say, to Zion. And he comes back for us. And these saints in Isaiah, those who would have grabbed on to this promise by faith, what they would have done is they would have said, you know what? There's nothing around my surroundings that would offer me any legitimate location to bank my joy. But what I'm banking my joy on is the fact that there's coming a day when one is going to rise up. And he's going to come and he's going to comfort and redeem us and he's going to draw us back to himself and he's going to reign from Zion. That's what this Old Testament saints in the middle of a despairing situation were locating their joy in. And we don't ever want to just overstate the joys of Christmas, because we also understand there's a lot of people in the house probably today that Christmas is going to be a mixed bag of joy and pain for you. Maybe you're doing Christmas this year without somebody that you've never done it without before, or there's been loss or pain or sickness involved in your year or in the last season of your life, and you're looking around and you're like, Drew, there's not a lot that I'm real just amped up about right now. It's going to be pretty painful for me. Then this is a reminder for us that what we're not asking ourselves to do is to find something that we can see and feel and touch to feel joyful about, that we're looking further down the road to the return and the full reign of Jesus to be our source of joy. For us as even believers, those who are trusting in Jesus, it means that we want to derive our joy from all that we are in Christ, and to derive our joy from the life and the victory that he will bring us when he does return. That we're locating our joy in life, not just this Christmas season, in that future hope. Earlier in Isaiah, in chapter 35, he said this, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That is where Isaiah is saying, if you want real joy, you got to get it located on that day. You got to get it located in that day when everlasting joy is laid on your head like oil, where sorrow and sighing flee away, and where we obtain gladness and real joy forever. And so even for us, maybe that are believers in the room that may be thinking about this in the right kinds of terms and thinking about Jesus and having joy in Jesus, this passage is driving our thoughts even deeper than that, because it's saying to us, even if you say all of that, that's well and good, but you've got to in your heart purpose that at the deepest core of you, you're locating your joy. You're settling yourself in the certainty of that day, that there is a certain day coming when you will obtain eternal joy, where you will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sadness will flee away. And that's good news for anybody in the house that's hurting, that's suffering, that's sad, that's in pain. That there is coming a day when the pain that you feel, if you are in Jesus, is going to flee. The light is going to penetrate the darkness with such potency that all semblances of sin and its effects are going to flee before the face of Jesus when he comes again to reign from Zion. It's going to flee. And Rick Warren, regardless of how you may feel about him and the fact that you necessarily maybe not want to quote everything he's ever said before, said something really good about joy. He said, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation." The only way that you can say that is if you have your ultimate joy locked into that coming day. That's the only way that you can really say and believe that regardless of what happens to me, everything is okay. That regardless of what happens to me, I've got a confidence that I'm held in the hands of a God who controls everything, and that regardless of what happens, I can praise God in every situation. The only way that we can do that is if our joy is really located in the day when Jesus Christ comes again to reign on this earth, to make all things new. And that is the hope and the joy that Advent gives us, is this sure moment where Jesus returns and he's reigning and ruling over all that he has made. Thirdly, Advent gives us the joy of the gospel, because the story of Advent is the story of the gospel. This is what we can't miss, is that the story of Advent is not just the story of shepherds and wise men and a stable and a baby. The story of Advent is the story of the gospel. It's the story of a God who saw fit to leave what was rightfully his and enter a sinful, broken humanity to make us right with himself and to draw us to himself and then to provide for us what we could never provide for ourselves, which was sinlessness. And then that baby grew and died the death that we deserved and rose again from the dead and ascended to the throne and is coming again. That is the story of Advent. And so the joy that Advent gives is the joy of the gospel. I think it's just so beautiful that in Isaiah 52 here that Isaiah says in verses 9 and 10 that while we break forth into singing as the waste places of Jerusalem, these people who have sin and darkness in us, is that the Lord has comforted and redeemed us, that he has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. Who is his holy arm? His holy arm is Jesus Christ. His arm of salvation that is reaching to all who would repent of their sin and trust his son, he's reaching to them to save them. and that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The joy of Advent is the joy of the gospel. That Luke 2, again, would say that this is good news of great joy. Why? I mean, why is it great joy? It is great joy because it is the good news of joy delivered to people who infinitely do not deserve the reward of the good news. That it's great joy because it is news given not to neutral people kind of floundering, trying to decide, am I going to worship this baby or am I going to rebel against this baby? It is the news of deliverance and salvation delivered to people who are opposed to the baby, who are against the child, who are against the Savior. And this news comes in that God is coming not at all to do with our activity to pursue Him, but in full pursuit of us of His own accord to come to find us and to save us and to draw us to Himself. And the Advent story should remind us of that all the more over again, that in Advent, God did not consult with us in the sending of His Son. He did not ask us if we were okay with it. He initiated His own plan to come and to rescue and ransom His people from this planet. He did that before any of us were even thought about, long before we ever did anything good or bad. He initiated this plan to come and to save us. And if you are an unbeliever in the room, what you need to be hearing from me is that in the Advent story, there is an offer to you of salvation that is not contingent upon your ability to do anything for God. That the sending of Jesus reminds us that the offer of salvation has everything to do about how awesome and amazing and beautiful His grace is, and nothing to do with how awesome and beautiful and amazing we are. And that in this Advent, joy is this gospel joy that is focused on Jesus, is provided by Jesus. It is rooted in what He did for us. And as a believer, if you're hearing this news again, then what that's meant to do is it's just meant to concrete your joy in Jesus, this arm who has saved you. Because if you're like me, my tendency is I tend to take my eyes off of Jesus and put them on myself as my means of measuring how well I'm doing or how safe I am in the hands of God. That action is a robber of joy. Navel gazing kills joy. Basically, you cannot look at yourself as the measure of your standing with God and maintain joy. The way that you concrete your joy is by getting the basis of your joy off of yourself. Off of your life, off of your performance, off of what you can see and touch. You get it on Jesus, because here's the good news of Jesus. He has already been born. He's already been alive. He's already been crucified. He's already been risen. He's already ascended, and He is coming again. There's no ifs, ands, or buts for uncertainty as about how Jesus has done with his task of living for us a life we couldn't live and dying the death we deserve to die. He's already lived it. He's already died it. He's already risen from it, and He's coming again. As a believer, just to have your joy resettled there, reconcreted there, that this morning Advent would cause you to get stirred up in you, maybe even again, fresh appreciation, fresh worship, fresh gratitude for Jesus, who not just was born in a manger, but who died for us, who died to give us a joy that is unshakable. Looking forward to this day that we're talking about, this day when Jesus would give Himself for His people. Zechariah said this in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is He, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He's saying, look, your King is coming. He's got salvation and righteousness, and He is bringing it to you. This is Zechariah saying these words to some Old Testament saints who are looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And now we get to read these words in a moment in history where we get to look back and He has come. He has done what He promised to do and was promised to do. You could think about it like this, that Jesus Christ is Old Testament hope become New Testament vision. That Jesus Christ is this Messiah that the Old Testament saints were hoping in and longing for and looking for and waiting for. And then in breaks Advent. And now, as Isaiah would say here, we've seen Him. We've looked at him, that the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. We've been able to see this blessed hope. Now we can latch our hope onto a Christ who has come for us. So maybe we just not forget the gospel in Advent. That Advent is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about what God has accomplished in Jesus and our joy to be placed there. And if you look at the end of Isaiah 52 or at the end of verse 10, there's a beautiful piece to this about that. There's a beautiful piece to this as it relates to our joy that I want us to see, and that is that Advent gives joy that reaches to the ends of the earth. The craziness of Advent is that it could not have happened in a more small, obscure, unimpressive context. A donkey, a pregnant young girl, a baby, no room in the inn. This completely unbecoming environment that ushers in a moment that impacts every person on every planet that's ever lived. It's this crazy story of what God is doing to all the nations to get that deep-seated joy that we're talking about into the hearts of those who've never heard the gospel, who've never heard of Jesus. That is the purpose of Advent. The purpose of Advent is to create a worshiping people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. That's why the Son came. And in Isaiah 52, we see in verses 7 and 10 this kind of missionary impulse of Advent. That verse 7 will say, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness." And then in verse 10, that the Lord bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That what is wrapped up in Advent is not just joy for you and me, it's joy for the whole world. It's joy for the ends of the earth. And what is so beautiful about these verses is among the different ways you could accurately talk about what's going on in verses 7 and 10, I want to submit to you that the most joy-giving dynamic to verses 7 and 10 is that it's not the beauty of our feet on the mountains that are taking the gospel, it's the beauty of the feet of Jesus on the mountain. Proclaiming the good news of the gospel, publishing the peace of God and the forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. And it is only insofar as we are wrapped up in the proclamation of Jesus of the gospel from the mountain of Calvary that we will actually get the joy of being the feet on the mountain that are taking the good news. It's only as the good news is delivered by Jesus, it's only as that good news just latches itself in our hearts and cultivates up in our hearts joy that we will actually get locked into the beauty and the joy of being the bearers of the good news. That Jesus is the forerunner of the publishing of peace and the bringing of good news for all the earth. That he did this first. It's his feet that were beautiful before our feet ever will be. And really, as was said earlier, it is the joy that Jesus showed in his missionary journey to save us that produces and inspires our joy to be missionaries for him. I mean, Hebrews would make it so clear that even though there was pain in the cross, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. It was a joy-filled missionary endeavor that Jesus was on to save us. And now, out of the flow of that joy, we latch ourselves into the same story. We now take the same message that Jesus shared, and we now have been saved by that message, and we now share that message. It drives us to the nations. It's what causes us to feel this impulse to get the gospel to the ends of the earth is that Jesus had the impulse to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. That he came here to bring a salvation that all the nations would see and respond to, this salvation that God brings. Advent drives us into a joy that is way bigger than us. And in this season where a lot is happening that is very family-centric and us-centric, it can be easy to let that scope zone in kind of on us and this is a story about me, and it's for me, and it's all about my little life here, and it most definitely is for us. But the invitation of Advent is an invitation into something far bigger than us. It's an invitation into a story that God is writing in His Son to offer salvation to the ends of the earth. It's the story of this baby in a manger being held by his mother, yet at the same time possessing all the power and all the righteousness to offer salvation to anybody ever who would repent and believe. And that is the joy that Advent offers to us. It's the joy of being on a purpose and on a mission that is far bigger than us and our houses and our families and our lives and the time span that we will live. It's a story that has been going on much longer than we have lived and will be going on much longer than we do live. It's the story of salvation in Jesus. And so really this morning, as you think about the joy of Advent and waiting in joy, it's the remembrance that what Advent is offering to you is not just another trivial means of deriving some joy, but that what Advent is offering to you is an unshakable, unstealable, unkillable joy that is rooted in Jesus Christ, in His reign right now, and in the certainty of His return, that no one can take it from you, no news can take it from you, no circumstance can take it from you. It's a joy that is rock solid. It is a joy that is informed by the gospel. It is this joy that is reminding us that we've been welcomed not on the basis of our own performance, but on the basis of God's initiative to save us by grace alone, that frees us to enjoy what Advent brings, which is salvation from the Father. And that then this joy of Advent is a joy that invites us into spreading Advent joy. The joy of Advent is not a joy just merely meant to be consumed. It's a joy that's meant to be shared. It's why we would encourage you, open your homes, open your life, open your wallet, open yourself to people in Advent, because this joy that is ours in Advent is not a joy to be hoarded, to be monopolized. It's a joy to be spread and shared. And I would invite you to do that, to wait well with joy by focusing in on Jesus, by locating your stability, your happiness, your peace, your rest, not in how settled the things are that you can see, but on how settled the reign of Christ and the return of Christ is. And it's settled. It's written in stone. It is sure. It will happen. And so this next week, as we get ready for Christmas, but then really long after Christmas, may the truths of Advent remind us of the way to live, the way to have joy, the right way to approach life, which is looking to Him alone, to Jesus Christ alone, as the substance of our joy, as the satisfaction of our soul. And I pray that wherever you are on the scale, whether you got a lot to be joyful about in life or not a lot to be joyful about, that the joy of Jesus would miraculously penetrate your soul, your heart, your mind today, tomorrow, next month, next year, as you rest in what He has done for you, what He has brought for you, and coming here as the baby. Let's pray. Father, as we think about Christmas, as we think about Advent, that You came here. God, You came here as the fulfillment of promises made for ages, that You would come to save Your people. And God, You were so faithful to be good on Your word to send us Your Son. And You sent Him, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the source of joy unshakable. And now, God, as we sit here, we ask for Your help to now reposition our joy on the certain return of Jesus and the current reign of Jesus. Help us, God, to remove our joy from all the things around us that are insufficient to hold up our joy, and to land our joy on the sure King, King Jesus. God, thank You for the gospel and Advent as a reminder of the gospel that tells us that You sought us. You sought us out. That You save. that you are not worried about our ability to perform for you as the basis of our fitness for salvation, but God, you sought us by grace. Help us to just receive again the joy of being those who've been saved by grace alone, resting in the perfect life, the substitutionary death of Jesus. God, fill our hearts with joy, our mouths with songs of thanksgiving and praise to Jesus. We love you so much. Amen.